Hi, I'm Tatiana Hotre, and you are listening to Crazy Grief, the podcast. Grief can make us feel like we're going crazy. It affects our emotions, our physical health, and our mental state. It has a huge impact in the way we relate to people and the way we see ourselves. Crazy Grief is a safe space for us to have candid conversations about grief and all the crazy stuff that comes with it. We are here to share our stories, how we cope with grief, and what kind of help really helps. If you lost your person and you feel like you're going crazy, let me reassure you, you're not going crazy. You are just grieving. So let's talk about it. Today on the show, we have my beautiful friend, Nolene Judd. Hello, Nolene.
Hi, Tatiana.
Oh my gosh, I am so, so excited to have this chat with you. We can talk forever and ever.
We can.
Yes. So we have our water here, and we'll see how this goes.
Okay. But
I just want to say a few things about you so that you know, the people that are listening can kind of go, who is this amazing woman? So Nolene is a friend of mine. We have met in church, and I remember the day we met. You were just so kind. It was right after Jason had passed away. And you came to me and you gave me a hug. And you said something like, there's so many things I wanted to say to you. But I know that right now you are not in the right space to receive those things. And so you just gave me space, and you were one of the people that really knew what it was like mm-hmm. to lose a husband. And mm-hmm. so I really appreciate you giving me the space to be able to find a place in my life where then I was going to be more receptive or more open or even a little bit stronger to hear the things that were coming in your head. I remember you saying to me, you're going to be all right.
Mm-hmm. And you are.
And I am. And I am. And that meant a lot to me. Mm-hmm. So my puppy is here with us. Mm. Disclaimer. If I lock him away, he cries very loudly. It's almost like somebody's being abused. So he's just going to be here with us.
Neither of us.
No, neither of us. So he's just going to be here with us, and he might make some noises, but we can cope. Can we?
We can come.
Okay. So Nolene had been a teacher for many years in the cerebral palsy school. And through that, she has told me that she learned a lot about the value of people based solely on who they are. And soon after her husband, Phil, passed away, which in 1 week from now is going to be 20 years, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Wow. 20 years.
Yes. Oh. I know. How can that happen?
Yeah, that's
But I'm okay 20 years later.
Yeah, it feels like it's a long time. Maybe some days might feel like, oh, it just happened the other day. But
it's a mixture always. Mm. Everything's a mixture, Tatiana. Yes.
Well, and you mentioned to me that about, was it 3 weeks after Phil passed away, you received this invitation?
He was an elected member on the council of our city, and he wasn't there anymore. So I got invited whether I would like to stand for the election.
And how was that for you, you know, being elected to be a city council?
Yeah.
3 weeks after your husband passed away.
I had to decide 3 weeks later, and then there was obviously an election process, and then it kind of finished, I don't know, maybe 6 or so weeks later. Yes. I just think sometimes things happen, and you don't actually think, am I going to cope? Am I this? Am I that? You just think, it's happening. Mm. So I'm floating along with it. So, yeah, I'd been somebody that had a lot of opinions. Well, I brought home these blue folders with lots of papers, and I had a lot of opinions. So maybe it was time that I got to put my opinions to the test.
Yeah. You said you had a lot of opinions.
On what were the papers in his blue bags?
Okay.
Because I was interested.
Okay. Well, I think you still have lots of opinions, and I love you for that. I love you for that.
I do.
I would like for us to, if it's okay with you, talk a little bit about how it was your experience with Phil passing away.
Yeah. Okay.
So I know that it wasn't something that you expected, but at the same time, it wasn't a complete shock. Can you just share a little bit?
Okay. So he was diagnosed with leukemia. And so we started on treatments, and yeah, and he had some very significant drugs that he used to inject, and I think they were 20 years ago, something like $1,000 a month or something. Amazing money back then.
Wow, amazing money even now for a lot of people.
Yes. Well, it was paid for. It wasn't, and then that didn't work, so he needed to go in for a bone marrow transplant into hospital.
Mm.
And that is the most horrendous situation because if we found his brother was a match, which was very wonderful.
Mm.
We bought them matching pajamas.
Oh,
so
okay.
They had matching pajamas on the day of the transfusion. But what they did back then was that in order for the new bone marrow to be received, basically they killed off everything within you so that there was no immunity stuff to fight. So you were really, really vulnerable.
Oh, my God.
And you had to be in this special room with a reverse air flow so that no air came in, only air went out. We weren't allowed to touch him and everybody was masked. I remember sitting at the end of his bed with his foot and the, I don't know what you call it, that underneath part of your foot, my cheek in there, because that was the only place I was allowed to touch. And he was, that was a very, very horrible thing to do to you. And then I don't quite know the order of things, but something didn't work, and so they started to give him chemo, and that was horrendous beyond description because he was so ill. I remember going into the bathroom and the walls and the floor and everything was just black with what had come out of him. Yes.
Wow.
Yes. So it was, yes. And then he went into intensive care. Oh, and that was something because they did pages of data and recordings every hour. But we met the most amazing men because he couldn't lift anything or do anything. And so these beautiful men used to lift him right up in their arms and turn him around and just do. Yeah.
So the nurses at...
There was the men doctors. They were the men attendants or nurses or something. They were amazing. And then we went back to a hospital bed and then he wanted to go home. And they said, yes, he could go home. So he came home and he was so happy to be home and he lived for 10 days at home. So we had a hospital bed in our bedroom. We had our big bed beside it and everybody lived all day on the bed beside him. So we were just all there together all the time. We put the meal out at night in the middle of the bed and our family, we would all just sit on the bed and eat together. And in amongst the pain and the devastation of what was happening, there was beautiful being togetherness. Yeah. And then he passed away. Yeah. Actually, that's a funny thing. I find saying you lost somebody, I think, I didn't lose him because I know where he went. I'm a Christian and so heaven is a real thing for me. So he wasn't lost. I know where he is.
Mm.
Passed away is a very gentle word, but actually most of the time I say he died because that's actually what he did. Yes. And I remember the, he's been dead for a whole day. How can I do any more days? Then I thought, he's been dead for a week. Oh. And you just quietly piled up the days and blow me down. We're nearly at 20 years.
Yeah. I hear what you're saying because I remember that feeling. One more day. And in the beginning of the day was, how can I do another day without Jason? And then at the end of the day, how did I do another day without Jason? And the days piled up, yes, and then became weeks and months. And I am just 3 years, wow, in just a few months.
Darling, you're a baby still.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, and I remember I stayed at home with family, and my kids were amazing with me, just tender and lovely. They were great. And I remember 3 weeks later I went out for the first time, and I looked and I couldn't believe the noise that we lived in, and I couldn't believe everybody had been still on with their lives. And yes, I didn't want to scream, don't you know? But it just was a very strange feeling to think that this world had kept on going. But it had.
Yeah. Mm. I also remember that feeling. I remember, yeah, the first time I got out of the house properly. I think it was probably about 3 weeks after Jason died. And I remember going to the mall with the kids and a couple friends of mine. And I actually had a panic attack in the mall. And I felt like my heart was beating so fast and my hands all went numb. And and my friend was like, just sit down because you look like you're going to faint. And I'm like, I need to get out of here. And that feeling of the whole world keeps on going and my husband is dead.
Yeah.
And I felt really discombobulated by that.
Yes, yes, yes. I actually felt, if you like, the recovery process was a real seesaw event, because I had this huge feeling inside me that I didn't want to be destroyed as well. There was no Phil, but my kids still had one parent and I wanted to be that parent.
Mm.
And that life I'd known with him was over, but I didn't want everything to be over. So I actually had a real... striving's a wrong word, but I had a strong desire for life. And then I also felt it was really easy to identify myself as, oh, he's been dead for a month now. So that was my, how sad am I, kind of feeling. And I felt that seesaw effect for quite a number of years. And then I found when I met somebody who never even knew Phil, I thought, how can this be?
I have the same feeling.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you for sharing about the seesaw effect, because I think that that is something that I am trying to figure out as well. And there are times that I am a lot more gracious to myself, and there are times that I'm a lot harder to myself. And as we are recording this podcast, mm-hmm, I am going through one of those hard seasons in my little seesaw. Lots of things are happening in my life at the moment, and it's been really, really tough. And I sit here going, who am I kidding that I wanted to, you know, talk about grief in a healthy way? Look how messy I am. And I just wanted Jason to be here so I can share all of this with him and not have to carry it all on my own. And I can't believe I can't believe he's dead, which I can. Of course I can.
Of course.
But then there are those moments where the seesaw is going quite fast.
Yes.
And
high and low.
And very high and very low. Yeah. And so thank you for sharing that, because I think that coming from someone who has been 20 years down the road of, you know, this grief journey, to someone who has been, like I said, a baby in it, I think that's helped me to take off that judgment. Mm-hmm. That I should be better, that I should be more mature, that I should be less sad, that I should. I need to stop shooting on myself.
But you also need to look back and you need to think, actually, there are times that I'm better, and don't be overwhelmed by the times that you're not. Yeah. I have to say that because I have a Christian faith, I have this an understanding of the Holy Spirit that I didn't, well, I suppose I've been growing up for a while, but it's become very real to me that Jesus said, I'm going away and I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was your counselor and your comforter and the one that would lead you into truth. Now, that's not an ooky spooky thing, but that's part of Christianity's a relationship religion. And so Holy Spirit's my friend. And I have a whole pile of understandings in my life that were gifts to me, I believe, from him. And they weren't things that I could have worked out. They just popped into my spirit and they were a little gem complete. And so one of them was that when we met, I was like red. He was like blue. And as we put our lives together, we became purple. But actually, he was a peaceful person who could be where he was and he didn't get overwhelmed by what was going to come the next day. So I learned that. So that was some of my purple that I became. And I learned to be peaceful with people and situations. And I learned to be able to cope with all sorts of things. And I learned that he was an adventurer for things that I would never have done. He took me to live in Rarotonga when I'd only been married a year. And then he took me to live in New York, which I'd have never done. So he made me, he being the adventurer, he put that into my life. It wasn't that his life was still over here. His life became part of my life, and I became part of his life. So when he wasn't there, I had this great peace that actually I wasn't the person I was before I married him. I was actually full of the gifts he put into my life. They'd become who I was. And I was actually purple as a person. So I was bereft. But once I understood that, I was not quite as bereft as I just want him back. Because actually, him was me in lots of ways already. And I was never going to be that funny person I was when I was 20 and met him. That was a great comfort to me.
I love what you're saying, because I also feel like there is this fear in me that Jason will be forgotten, or that sometimes if the seesaw is going well, that I have this little bit of this fear that am I forgetting him? I know I'm not, because like what you said, I was one person when I met Jason, and then he was one person when he met me, and together, it's like the two becoming one meant that we kind of became this new couple and two individuals that had a lot of input in the color of the other.
Yes.
And so there are times when I think, you know, I see myself doing certain things, and then I go, oh, isn't that Jason's influence? You know, and it's really beautiful.
Yes.
So there's two things that I just want to mention. One, you said a little while ago about he's not lost, you know, because he's in heaven, and he has, you know, passed away is kind of like a gentle way of saying it. But I like your directness. That's something that I really love about you, that you just say what you think. And you're very kind when you do that. But it's just it's really straightforward, and I appreciate that. And when you said, I like to say he died because that's what he did. I think a lot of people find it really difficult to use the word death and dying. It's almost an offense to them.
Yeah.
But I can relate to what you're saying, because I often talk about this, you know, when I lost my husband, and it never quite sits right with me, because like you, I don't think I lost my husband.
No.
I think that I end up saying that for the sake of other people, because they can relate to that more. But for me is that thing, you know, when my husband died, or the death of my husband, because that's what happened. Mm-hmm. He died.
Yes.
And, you know, I don't want to offend other people, but I think that for me, it's a lot more I prefer that.
Yeah.
And I think that that helped me in some way. Because when I would say I lost Jason, it made me feel like a victim.
Yeah.
And when I say Jason passed away, it's almost like a memory that becomes quite foggy and then you can't touch it anymore. And then it disappears into, you know, the fog of all the other memories. So I don't like the passing away because, you know, like a fog is lifted and it's like it was never there.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the imagery that I have about those two words.
Yes.
But when I say Jason died, to me, it meant Jason lived.
Okay. Yes. 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 Yeah. Yes. And there was a change.
Yeah.
Yes. And so I, because Phil lived a very public life, like there were, I don't know, 5,000 or something people at his funeral, and we printed somewhere between 5,000 and 8,000 cards, which we wrote.
Wow.
And so for years and years, I remember the first time I went to the mailbox and there were 90 letters in the mailbox and they were to Mrs. No, Mr. and Mrs. And I just lost it. I didn't want just to be a Mrs. I wanted to be a Mr. and a Mrs. I can't even remember where I was going with that. But and so I would find people would come up to me all sorts of places and kind of wrap their arms around me and cry. But it was their grief. And I thought, actually, I have to find a way that I can manage this because otherwise it overwhelmed me. And I knew that I couldn't live. Grief and overwhelming are different things. So I said, I started to say to people, it was a wonderful chapter of my life. Because that, you know, you were talking about death means he lived. So this is a chapter. So I was not utterly and completely defined by it. And because that chapter was finished, there was a possibility that another chapter could follow. And that chapters were before it. And for me, that was another one of those little Holy Spirit inspirations that really helped me, but it also really helped me with other people.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that, because I think that for me, I can so much of what you're saying I can relate to.
But you see, we had very well-known husbands.
Yeah.
That's why I found you that day, because I knew that some of the things that you would find with some of the things that I found.
Yeah. I call it babysitting other people's grief. I could not do that. And I felt overwhelmed. And I think also because Jason was a counselor, people came to me with their grief. And I am not a counselor. So it was almost like I found myself in this really funny place of going, I know that people love my husband and he meant a lot for a lot of people. So I do not want to discard them. I do not want to close them off.
No.
I do not want to upset them, but they are upsetting me. All I wanted to do was go out for a coffee with my kids or with a friend. And then all of a sudden I meet people that knew my husband and then I am consoling them. And then afterwards, I'm going to the bathroom to cry my eyes out. And I thought, how do I work with this? And it took me quite a while. And for me, it was different because I had to just say to people, look, I understand. I'm trying to understand that was difficult for you to lose Jason as a friend or as a counselor. But I just want to let you know that right now this is really difficult for me. And I just want you to maybe reach out to some people, you know, that can hold that grief for you, because right now I can't do that for both of us.
Okay. So I suppose my chapter saying was what helped me. Yeah. But there are also amazing things that happened in amongst that. And it's like having your eyes not so focused on one thing that you miss other things, because I was out 6 or 8 months and this lady came up to me in a shopping centre and sort of wrapped her arms around me, and I didn't know her at all. And she'd been the lady in the hospital that brought the daily meal menus in. And that's all she'd done for Phil. And yet he'd really impacted her life. And so I thought, that was also an amazing privilege to have something like that happen to me. And so lots of things are more than you can manage, and yet also there's little bits of them that are quite amazing gifts in your life.
Mm.
I've met somebody the other day and they said their 35-year-old daughter has got the little card in her precious box that I wrote her 20 years ago.
Wow.
I mean, some things are an amazing privilege. I heard from people wrote to me from all around the world who'd been at the school.
Yeah.
Amazing.
I had a similar, again, oh my gosh, so many similarities. But lots of people wrote to me, lots of people messaged me and emailed me. People from all over the world, because we lived in the States for quite a while. And, you know, I'm originally from Brazil and my sister lives in Japan and we spent time in Japan as well doing ministry there. Jason went all around the world doing ministry. And so there were so many people that were impacted by what he did.
Yes.
And when I look back, I was just, it was almost like shocked by the
reach of his life that you had no idea about.
Yes.
That's a particular treasure that also comes your way in the middle of people's grief being too much.
Yeah. And I had to find a way, I think because of who my husband was, I had to find a way to hold my grief in a way that when someone would come with their grief, it wouldn't completely discombobulate me. Mm. Initially it did. Mm. And then eventually I thought, you know, the reality is Jason was a man that loved people.
Yes.
People were really important to him.
Yes.
And so I think that for me to allow that purpleness to continue living would be to also be someone that made room for other people.
Yes.
But I had to kind of create certain boundaries around me.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, because I suppose really
I didn't, yes, I didn't feel, but I'm not Brazilian, that's maybe.
No, but no, you have a fire as well, Miss Red. I wanted to go back a little bit, because you mentioned something before about the Holy Spirit giving you that guidance and showing you, you know, like maybe the next step or what was next or giving you an insight. And I want to talk a little bit about your books, because you wrote two lovely little books. One of them is Feathers and the other one is Little by Little. So with Feathers, I know that for you, that book was a little bit like a point in time to have conversations with God. And the conversations were not as verbal so much as a knowing, an inner wisdom, a connection with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So can you tell us a little bit about Feathers?
Mm. One day, started in a really, strange little way. One day I was coming out of council and I was going, I can't do this. And out of my eye, I caught a little white feather that floated past me as I was walking across the car park doing my huge moan. I got into the car and just as I started the car, another little white feather floated across in front of my windscreen. And then I got to the next set of lights and I realized there was a little white feather caught in the wiper blade. And I kind of went, okay, Lord, I think you've got my attention. What's going to happen here? And so I became, I suppose it was just aware of feathers. And when I walked in, a feather just seemed to sort of be obvious to me. I would kind of say, what was happening in my head? I remember being in a field and there were feathers everywhere. Oh, I said, well, Lord, this is a little bit overdone. Feathers are everywhere. And I felt the answer that says, and so is my love.
Oh, my gosh, I love
that. And then another time I was walking down the streets in the city and there were feathers on the pavement and I said, huh, funny place for feathers, Lord. And he said, why wouldn't I be here as well? And then another time I was going to a really complicated meeting and I was walking up the steps, big ornate steps of the town hall, and there was a little feather tucked in the corner of one of the steps. I went, oh, okay, you're here too. I'm not alone. No, okay, let's go and do it. And then they didn't clean the stairs very well because it was there every day for about a week. So it was like this little winking thing that went, hello, don't forget me, I'm here. And then one day I had just been invited onto a committee for a retirement village and they were going to pay me every month. I just had to turn up and if there was crisis with people, I had to just listen to everybody. And that was, wow, that feels amazing because there wasn't much money. And then I went walking through One Tree Hill and a little bird had been killed and it had lots of yellow feathers. And I walked by and I said, oh, that is so sad, but look at the yellow feathers. And I just felt the Lord say, actually, I can take care of you however I like. And that the whole bird, sad bird, was like a little bit of a, well, I can do what I like, you know. And this money was going to come my way every month without me having to do a lot of terrible work. And that was a little conversation I had there. I can take care of you however I like. But there were just endless ones. And it was pretty, it was personal. And it wasn't really, you know, go hither and do this. It was a real conversation thing. And it just taught me that I didn't have the person at home to talk to, but I actually had a Heavenly Father to talk to. And he was happy to be involved in anything that I was involved with. And that was a very wonderful treasure that happened. It was wonderful. And it just kind of gave me a confidence. And the funny thing was I started to, every so often I would talk about it and people would come to me with their feather stories.
Oh, that's so funny.
In fact, 2 days ago, my friend sent me a phone. Oh, I was walking on the beach and I was feeling very vulnerable. Ah, there was a feather. Oh, so precious. Oh, my heart lifted.
That's so gorgeous.
And so, yeah, that was a very amazing little part of my journey.
And then you wrote a book about it.
I did a little book because people said, yeah, and then people, you know, all sorts of people gave me their own little stories, which I put into it as well. Very simple stories. Yes. But actually often the Holy Spirit and our Heavenly Father are not involved in the huge things. He actually walks with us. And so he's on the journey too with us.
And I think that for me, that brings a lot of comfort because there are times that I can feel very lonely. Like the loneliness after Jason died has been really intense. And and just feeling like if he was here. But I have to remind myself that there are two people that are always here. And one is the Lord is always with me.
Yeah.
And I'm always with me.
Yes.
And so, yeah.
Yes.
And I want to talk a little bit about the other book that you wrote, Little by Little. Because one particular part of that book was really, it really kind of touched me really deeply when I read. It was when you wrote about buying
a little frying pan for just one egg. Because, and particularly because my husband loved eggs. So we're a big breakfast family, you know, like he would make waffles and pancakes and scrambled eggs and omelets and all sorts of things in the morning. And so we have a big frying pan because he ate a lot. And so I remember before I read your book, getting that frying pan to make eggs for me and the kids and resenting that frying pan.
So sad.
I just wanted to get that frying pan and just smack it over them. And I don't know why I held on to that frying pan for so long. it was a huge frying pan. And my three little scrambled eggs just looked so sad in it. Mm-hmm. And it was too much frying pan for too little eggs. And when I read your book and I saw that, it was more than just the eggs. You know, of course, it was for me going, I'm going to buy a smaller frying pan. Not a tiny little one just for one egg, no, right?
I was just one.
Yes, because I've got the kids. But for me, it was like I bought one that was a lot smaller. And when I did, you know, 3-4 eggs for scrambled eggs, it filled that. And I think that what that meant for me was almost like reading that in your book, you gave me permission to
fit the life you had.
Yes. And to reduce my life for the time being.
Yes.
Because I too was all over the place. You know, when Jason was alive, like I was acting and I was writing and I had just finished my master's in creative writing and I was pitching for, you know, my screenplay and I was doing theater and I was doing stuff for the kids at school. And all of a sudden, he wasn't here. And it felt that was just like that all this life that I had, there was so much emptiness in it, like my big frying pan, too much room and not enough of me. Mm-hmm. And reading that in your book gave me almost permission, and buying the frying pan, because it was almost like for me, I had to do some actions. I had some insights and I had to do an action that kind of cemented that.
Yes, yes.
And going to buying the frying pan and choosing this frying pan, which would be a frying pan that Jason would never buy, ever.
Yeah.
But then it was like, that's the frying pan I want. And that's the frying pan that suits me right now. And that's the frying pan that gives me a little bit of a metaphor for me that it's okay for me to reduce the amount of things that I do, the amount of contact with people that I have, the amount of activities that I used to fill my life with. Mm-hmm. It's okay for me to just kind of go inwards a little more and have a smaller life for the time being.
Mm. So I really felt the concept that really I felt was, I can't give you a new life while you hang on tightly to everything of your old life. How about you fit the life you have now? And so the frying pan was, it's funny how such a small thing was so huge for me. I hated Saturday morning breakfasts. And I bought a little pan and I filled it up and I loved it. And I bought a little plunger. A big plunger just said, I am not what I used to be. My life is all different and he is done. But the small plunger was perfect for me. But actually, I had a very large life because, well, I had all my children at home and they'd all gone places. And we were the house where everything happened. And so I had so much of everything. So I actually went through my house and I took everything out of every cupboard that didn't fit my life. Mm-hmm. I probably had 25 spare beach towels because we had a pool. And I thought, well, I don't need all those. So I gave 23 of them away. I had 3 or 4 dinner sets because we had lots and lots of people around. I wasn't up to entertaining, so I gave them away. I gave away half of my cutlery because I didn't need it anymore. I gave away all my great big dishes that I'd had because from all my being with having 30 people in the house often, I gave them all away. I was thorough. I gave away, I mean, my tea towels, because we would have people and then everybody would be washing and drying dishes. I gave away all my tea towels except four or five. I went through everything in the house. And the funny thing was, it felt good. I felt a load lift off me. And then I became the life I had. That was amazing. But I mean, really and truly, the Holy Spirit just has this amazing sense of humor, because I would still go places and I would find all the things I'd given away were there still. And that was quite cool. But then years later, when I got married, well, I suddenly found I've got a big life again. And so we were actually given everything that I'd given away. Stan had some and we were given some. And there was only one thing that I'd given away that I no longer had, and that was a large saucepan, you know, for cooking a big soup in. And the lady up the drive says, "I'm moving. I've got two of these big saucepans. Would you like one?" And I still have it. But it was like, until you do your cycle and your circuit of things, you don't actually get something new while you're holding on to everything that you used to have. And actually, I grieved as I did it, but I also really thought, this is one of my keys into a new part of my life.
I like that you said that you grieved as you did it, because often I think people look at the things that I have done or I am doing and they think it's easy, or they think I got over, or they think I moved on, you know? And so there's all this weird concept that people think, oh, she's okay now. And it's not, because everything that I had to take out of my life to embrace this life that I have, like what you're saying, you know, you gave away a lot of things. I did too. But it wasn't easy to do it. I grieved as I was doing it. But also,
but you felt better.
Yes, yes.
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 But you have to go through the grief and the process of, oh my God, I cannot do this, but I am doing this.
Yes.
I cannot go on. I will go on. You go through that process, yeah. And then it's afterwards that you feel lighter, like you said.
Yes.
But also I think that it's not just about what you remove from your life. For me, I also have to grieve the things that I add into my life sometimes.
Oh, yes, yes.
Because, you know, you add new things and Jason is not here to experience that.
Yes.
And so there is a grieving. And the grief and the sadness does not take away the joy and the excitement. I had to learn how to hold the two together.
Yes, but I would think that is probably the major thing. It's just life teaches you that nothing is absolutely wonderful and nothing is absolutely terrible. Everything is a mixture. In every part of our lives, there is a mixture. And when somebody dies, your mixture is harsher and harder to put together. But I am filled with gratitude for what I had with Phil. And yes, I'm sad. And yes, there's a deep thing inside me. And some of the time, there isn't anybody to express it to because nobody else understands. And you've got to come to terms with that. But that's a bit like when your parent dies and you think, hey, Mum, what did Uncle Wally say about such and such? Where did he live? And you know, I can't get the answer to that. So, yeah, there is a mixture in every part of our lives. I think as you get older, there's more mixtures. The things that you can't do anymore, the things that don't work as well anymore. You've got to have a bit of a laugh about it too.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so another thing that I want to go back into little by little, your book, because I think that book really was about how to start your life again.
Yes, it was.
And you mentioned, you know, in the book about painting the house yourself and little splashes of pink here and there. And can you talk a little bit about that part of what's in your suitcase?
Oh, I'll just talk about the pink because, and I have no idea, again, this had to be something the Holy Spirit just dropped into me as a whole concept. My life felt utterly bleached. I was like a large container with just this white water in. There was no colour in my life. There was no colour in me. So I decided I had to start to do some good things. So it was like a dropper of bright pink dye. And I would put it in and I would see it form in the water and then it would totally dissipate and the water would look bleached and white again. And that's what my life felt like. I would have a little treat, but it would dissipate, and I was still all white and bleached, like the water. But the trick was to keep putting a drop in, and a drop, and a drop. And then slowly, the water became pink, the palest pink. And it's like, it's really hard to look at yourself and think, actually, I'm getting a little bit of colour in my life. Because we still want to go, oh, no, life's still terrible. I hate it. But actually, the truth of it is, if you keep adding the right things to your life, the colour of your life does change. And then I like to think I became pinker and pinker. And I might be just a flaming bright pink now.
I think you are. And I love that because I think that oftentimes I think about the things that I do for my own personal well-being, you know, and I do my journaling and I pray and I go for my walks and I do my yoga and I use my essential oils. And for a really long time, it felt like everything that I do, nothing is working.
Right. But they were all drops of pink into this big, white, clear, bleached-looking water.
And then eventually it builds up. Yeah.
Doing the right thing is always the right thing to do.
Yeah.
Yes.
And for me, another thing that I think was really lots of little drops of pink was to not push everyone away, which for a really long time I wanted to. And I went from being an extreme extrovert to just not even wanting to leave the house because I also really struggle with depression. I really struggle with anxiety. And the thought, it was really weird though, because I wanted to be around people. And I there's so many people that love me and I wanted to connect with them. And so many people that would offer all the time, can I take you out for dinner? Can I come visit? Can I do your laundry? Let's go out for coffee. I wanted to say yes because I wanted to be around people. And then I was with people for 5 minutes and I started feeling...
I've had enough!
Yeah, and then and I felt really strange because it was almost like I couldn't make up my mind.
Yeah.
I didn't want people to come and then I felt so alone. And then I wanted people to come and then I wanted them to leave.
Yeah.
And I had to make peace with that.
Yeah.
And there were a couple of times that I actually said to people, I'm really sorry, but I have to go. And we had been in the cafe for like, I don't know, 10 minutes.
Yeah.
And they were so understanding.
Yeah.
And then there were other times when people, I had to decide inside of me to push through that discomfort.
Yeah.
And once I did, it was drops of pinks, you know, like it was an hour in that coffee place and I felt relieved and I cried. How many times did I meet with you and I cried in coffee places?
Right? I cry too.
I know. Yeah. But it's those little drops of pink that if we allow ourselves to push through that discomfort and that double-mindedness almost, we can start adding those things and start finding a new color.
Yes, yes. The other one that probably has really defined my life since is this concept that walking on the beach and there's these rocks and they are just ugly and rough, horrible to walk on, stub your toe. There's just nothing that's good about them. They're just a nuisance. But if you get a rock and you turn it over on the beach, you'll probably find there's a little pool of water underneath. There's maybe a periwinkle. There's maybe a little anemone. And maybe there's a little squirty, fishy thing that's flickering around. So actually, I call it a flippet. Because when I see something and it looks just terrible, I try and go, Lord, I'm going to turn this over. What do I find underneath that's actually a little bit of beauty and a little bit of a help and a little thing that I can enjoy? Because a lot of the time we go, oh, I hate doing that. But actually, if you flip it over, you realize, actually, somebody was trying to be kind there. Somebody brought you something. They bought flowers when they came. And there were little joyful gifts underneath the rock. And when something didn't work out and I was really upset and I didn't want to do it on my own, then I realised, actually, if I turn the rock over and I look, I realise that, actually, that night, somebody came to visit me. Mm. But if I didn't turn the rock over, I just stayed miserable.
So by turning the rock over, do you mean, like, start to pay attention, being a little bit more open to the unexpected good things?
Yeah, that being able to see them when they happen. Yeah. Just like a rock has nice things underneath it. If I only look at the top of the rock, it's not nice at all. And so, yes, that's been something that I've talked about with lots and lots and lots of people in all sorts of life, to be aware of the small things, or having a look underneath. Yes. I mean, I used to, I was a real misery guts, and one time the Holy Spirit said to me, how are you now? I said, I'm terrible. Thanks for asking. And then, that's okay. And then a bit later, how are you? Oh, not quite so terrible, but I'm not proud of it. I'm just being not quite so terrible. Okay. How are you? Terrible again. How are you? Oh, I'm okay at this moment. And then I would say, but I might be terrible again soon, so be ready for it. And then he said to me, collect these little moments when you're okay. And when you go to bed at night, think about the three little moments where you were okay. And I did it every night, probably for a month, as a really conscious habit. Mm-hmm. And I realized, to my amazement, pleasure, horror as well, because I'm a bit of a, I don't really want to get better. I want to stay with everybody sorry for me. But maybe I had 15 that day. Mm. That was an amazing thing to do. That's to do with the little things again, noticing them and getting any pleasure or any drops of pink that they could add.
Yeah.
And realizing that actually once you started noticing, you did notice more and more. Mm.
And then you can't stop noticing.
I did.
Yeah, it was amazing. And, okay. And
then I remember one day.
Yeah.
I just thought, oh, I've had a whole good day. And then I thought,
how do you feel about that?
And I never intended to get that much better. But yeah, it was true. And I did it without meaning to. It's not quite right, but I didn't plan it.
Mm.
I just kept remembering my little tiny good moments.
Mm. I remember when I had a really good day. My first memory, like of consciously remembering, I had a good day and I had really mixed feelings about it because I felt like, oh, wow, I actually had a really good day. I can't believe I had a good day.
Yes. That's not supposed to happen.
How dare I having a good day? And then I had all these weird things of like, am I forgetting my husband is dead, you know, or yes, what kind of wife I am? And there was a lot to unpack on a good day.
Yes.
And in some ways it felt like I'm wasting my good day.
You're being disloyal.
Yes, and I'm wasting my good day now because I am just so weird. And
after it.
Yeah. And I remember also the first day that I did not cry.
Ah.
And that was strange. And so I think also I have to continue paying attention on the criticism, because I think for me, there's lots of times when I go through emotions in a season, and they are the emotion, the flavor of the season, you know, and they become the only flavor.
Yes, yes.
And
turn your rock over and find some good bits underneath.
Yeah, but then if there's a different flavor, you kind of go, yuck, I don't like to feel good. but that's not true.
No, it isn't. It isn't.
No, it's not true.
No, it isn't. Yes.
And so, all right, so can we talk a little bit about that part in the book that you talk about what's in your suitcase?
Oh. yes, I went out and I spoke about this, and I thought when I got home, my goodness, Lord, that was really clever. I don't know quite where that hand came from, but it was good. I thought, ha, one good for you, Lord. Anyway, so first of all, you pack a suitcase because you are going somewhere. And you pack a suitcase for your future. And in our own life suitcases, lots of us have in our life suitcase a lot of stuff we don't need for our future. And literally about clothes, you know, you might keep the skinny jeans back in the corner of your wardrobe because, oh, I used to be able to wear those. Are they any use for your future? No. Is the bikini any use for my future at age 72? No, it is not. But often we keep this stuff in our wardrobes, in our drawers, underneath the bed, out in the garage in a box, physical stuff. But we also carry, we also have in our emotions and our thinking, stuff that belongs to the past. I remember when I gave away all my nice leather handbags because I didn't need a leather handbag anymore. That was valuable stuff. I should just keep it. But in actual fact, it was no use for the future that I was planning in my life. The other thing about your suitcase is, well, a number of things. Actually, you can never take everything that you think you might want possibly in your suitcase when you're going to travel because there's a weight limit. So you actually got to choose what you put in a suitcase to travel. Do we choose what attitudes and what memories and what things we're going to keep? Some of the time we just keep a whole lot of junk. We keep a whole lot of unforgiveness. We keep a whole lot of anger towards other people. When I spoke, I would bring out my phone charger and I would say, I keep this phone charger because it reminds me that one of those people at that camp that I went to stole my phone.
Oh, my gosh.
But in actual fact, did that do me any good to keep this charger remembering this terrible thing that happened to me?
Sorry.
No, it didn't. How many times do we do that?
So you don't have the phone, but you keep the phone charger and you carry it in your suitcase.
But I've got the memory and the unforgiveness and the anger still. Why would I want to do that to my precious spirit and brain and everything? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to make my body twisted and stiff from anger, from the unfair things that have happened? But also, sometimes we go, oh, that was so good back then. Oh, I'm going to keep that. I don't want to lose it. But actually, if just imagine you were, I don't know, in a beautiful resort and it was a beautiful bowl of fruit and you just didn't want to ever forget it. And you take the apple core and the pineapple skin and the banana peel and the mango pit with you and put them in your suitcase. It'll go rotten because actually that memory was precious as it was. But you can't, there's some stuff that's just rubbish you can't take. And if you put rubbish in your suitcase, grotty old apple cores and orange peels, they'll make everything else around it messy and stinky and dirty. So what we put in our suitcase, we should be really selective about and kind to ourselves. If it doesn't fit my life for my future, I probably don't want to keep it.
And one of the things that I'm reminded of was, you know, the conversation I had with Vic.
Yes, last week.
The last podcast was, she was talking about how people often get hooked into a thought, and the thought becomes quite unhealthy for them to move towards their values that they have. Yeah. And I'm making the correlation now with if I keep in my suitcase, if I travel light and I keep in my suitcase just the things that I need to move towards my values, then it's a lot easier to travel.
Yes.
Without having to feel scared of what comes next.
Yes.
But also, it doesn't mean that you negate all the memories that you have in the past, but it just means that you decide what things, who you want to become also in this next travel, in this journey.
Yes. And you fit yourself for it. So when I've done this in front of people, I actually take a suitcase and I fish out things. And I hold up things and I go, oh, yeah, oh, no, that no longer fits me. Why would I keep what doesn't fit me in my life? Mm. Yes.
And I think we can only figure
that out. Everybody
laughs
at the things that I bring out of my suitcase.
I can imagine that. But it's really interesting that what you're saying, because I think that often we do not stop to take stock of what we're carrying.
Yes.
We just go, life becomes this never-ending cycle of things. And for me, for example, as a woman, as a widow, I struggle with that word.
I've got something to tell you about that one too.
Okay, hold that thought.
Yes.
So as a widow, so I'm a woman on my own. I'm in my 40s. I've got two kids. There is a lot that I carry by myself that I have. I'm still trying to adjust.
Yeah.
There's the financial side of my life, because when you have two incomes, it's very different than when you have one income.
Yeah.
And there's, you know, the kids and their needs, and how do I guide them now? As just often I go, what would Jason say? Because he would often mellow me down, because I'm blood red, fire in my veins.
No, you're purple. You've got purple.
That's true. I've got purple in me. But so there's so many areas of my life and that I have to just do it on my own, that I kind of go steam ahead because it's only me to do all those things, that I don't realize I am actually carrying a lot of unnecessary weight.
You've got two great big huge suitcases that make the future difficult.
I almost feel like sometimes I'm dragging my suitcase full of stuff and Jason's suitcase with me, and both of them have lost the handles and the wheels.
Yes.
I just can't do it.
No.
And of course there are times when you talked about the grief and the overwhelming two different things, but I think that for a lot of women they go hand in hand. Because you're feeling all
this
grief.
You go from one to the other very fast.
Yeah. And it almost feels like they are meshed together, right? But then I'm in space in my life right now. I'm struggling with a lot of things, you know? And so right now, it's one of those times where I feel like God's smacked me right in the face and going, girl, you need to stop and take stock. What is it that you're carrying that you no longer need? And that no longer fits your life, that no longer serves you, and not only that, that is actually holding me back from the values that I want to create and live from in my life.
Yes.
And that doesn't mean that I stop grieving.
No.
It doesn't mean that I don't stop missing my husband. It just means, how do I now? I go from the smaller frying pan. Now I feel like I need a little bit of a bigger one.
Wow, that's
and that good. Means and that means the grief is still the same size, this big hole, right? But my life is growing around it now. But for my life to grow around it, I can't keep on carrying all the stuff with me. I need to be selective and stop. And nobody can do that for you. You need to do that for yourself and decide what serves me and what doesn't.
I think that's why I'm really, I find pictures like the suitcase or turning over the rock really helpful to me, because we live our life and sometimes it's just a big mush. But if you've got a little image and you've got a concept, then it's maybe it's a bit easier to evaluate, how do I do that? Yes.
Yeah, and for me, I like the pictures as well. For me, I think I need to take some action, you know, like going and buying the frying pan or going and write that poem or going and just it's taking some action.
Yeah.
For me, I think it's really important.
But we need to be really kind. That's why my book is called Little by Little. I don't actually feel that I had any huge changes. Everything that changed in my life was a drop at a time, a scrap of this at a time, a little bit of understanding at a time, a little bit of being aware of my good moments. Everything was little by little.
That is wonderful. I have now, we're coming to the end of our conversation. And because I have to let you go, not because I want to let you go, but I have a couple of questions for you. And the first one is, if you knew that today was your very last day on this earth, how would you choose to spend your time? What would you do? Who would you see? What would you say? If you only had today.
Oh, part of this is coloured by the fact that Phil had leukemia for quite a while, so we actually found a pattern of life in amongst trauma and desperate illness. So in actual fact, I wouldn't do anything amazingly different if it was one day. I would probably start my day with Stan. We'd probably have a cup of tea in bed, just like we always do, because it's a lovely time. And then we'd probably read a bit of news and things on our phone together, and then we'd talk about the things that we've done and seen. We love to talk about the great things we've done. And yes, if we talk politics, we don't necessarily agree, but there's lots of those lovely conversations. So I'd probably start my day exactly the same. And then he makes beautiful scrambled egg. I'd probably have scrambled egg that day. And I'd spend, and I make the coffee. I'd probably do exactly what I do every day, because there's a peaceful rhythm in that. And then probably I would want my family around me. And if everybody knew it was my last day, we'd probably just all sit on the sofas and cuddle. Mm-hmm. or maybe the kids would just go and do stuff. I love being the grandma that sits on the sofa and watches what happens. I just love that. I think in the time with Phil, one of the things that I learned was be up to date in the love things you want to tell people and children. So whenever there's a birthday card, I write a whole birthday card about personality and characteristics and character and gifts and accomplishments. So, and my kids do that for me too. So my cards are a very special gift to me that I can continue. We probably talk about some lovely things. We probably talk about what we love doing. We'll probably talk about Phil. Okay. I'd probably talk about, see, one of my children had a lost a baby. Lost, there's that word again. Had a miscarriage. I remember thinking, Phil knows this baby and I don't. And I won't know this baby until I'm with him in heaven. So I think I had quite a lot of understandings about heaven. And so heaven is not scary and far away, and heaven is very close. So we'd probably talk, but we'd probably mostly just love.
I like that.
Just
the day of love.
Because we had a very simple life while Phil was ill. But it was very peaceful and lovely. And we just made sure that we were up to date with everything wonderful we wanted to say to each other. So I might have a few things to catch up on, but not a lot.
That's good. I think that a lot of people don't take the time to do that.
Yeah.
And then they, it's really hard to catch up all at once. So if it's drop by drop, little mm-hmm. by little, mm-hmm. And you're sharing with the people in your life, how much you love them.
Yes.
And how much they enrich your life. I think that when you do that on a regular basis, then there is time for loving.
Yes.
When the time comes.
Yes. So today I picked up one of my granddaughters after netball and we got in the car and I said, darling, you're going to just have to tell me what parts of the motorway, how you get on and where you get off. Oh, Grandma, I'm no good at that. I even get muddled between left and right. And so I went, oh, honey, you and me, both of us, and little Grandma, she was the same, all three of us. We don't know left and right. We can't find our way around. It's all right. We'll manage it when we get there. She said, oh, you have to go off by the wavy part on the motorway. I said, oh, that's exactly how I would know. And then you go past the big elephant, the big red elephant. I said, I know exactly where to go. You talk exactly the same as me. But what that is a connection.
Mm.
And I felt really, I just love it when they do things that are so like me and I just make sure they know. So they belong to me and I belong to them.
Mm. And is that thing about noticing the
it's
moment?
It's noticing the moment. Yes.
All right. So my last question is, now if you had a whole year, but just 1 year, to live on this earth, what kind of legacy would you like to leave behind?
Legacy to leave behind. If you ask me would I live differently, most of my life I would not. I'm involved in a food bank, and whenever I go in there, I find that I go around and I hug everybody who's there. All the staff and the people who are coming, I would probably hug tighter and hug longer. I think you realise that actually the legacy you leave is not actually done in the last year of your life. The legacy is done with your whole life. Friend came to me recently and I hadn't seen her for maybe 10 years. She said, she was telling me that all the horrible stuff that had happened in her life. And then she was told she needed to go and speak at a family funeral. And she said, you popped into my mind and you said, wear red. Because the red will talk for you and you don't have to be as confident because the red makes you look confident. And she said, I wore red and it worked. I probably have a lot of people that come to me and say those things. There's a little shudder that says, oh, what did I say? Was it any good? It's all right. It was wonderful. So I probably would be very aware of that, but wanting that to be my legacy into people's lives, things that made a difference to them. Mm. Maybe I might get organized and write some more books and put them together properly. I'd quite like to do one that said two husbands but only one at a time.
I think that's a good book. Oh, I love that. And I love you. Thank you, Noreen. I just want to acknowledge you for your friendship to me and for your amazing spirit.
You too. I love being with you.
You just bring the best out of me. I know you called me the Dragon Lady. I'm not quite like
you
that. I just really appreciate you. Thank you for your wisdom and your courage and sharing. And thank you for your vulnerability. It's a precious gift to be with you. I also want to acknowledge Phil.
Thank you.
Because, lovely, you know, man. He was a lovely man and you are this amazing woman because there's a lot of him in you, and I want to acknowledge him. I also want to acknowledge my husband.
Yes.
Because without Phil, without Jason, you know, our lives would have been very different. Yes. And we wouldn't be here having this conversation. And now in closing, to you, my darling, who have been listening to this conversation, thank you for your time and your attention. Chances are you found Crazy Grief because you're grieving the death of your person or you want to support someone who is grieving. I am so sorry our paths have crossed in this way, but I am glad that we found each other. Mm-hmm. My email is on the show notes. Please reach out. I would love to hear from you. Do subscribe to this podcast and leave us a 5-star rating so we can continue to produce more meaningful conversations about grief. And remember, you are not going crazy. You are just grieving. Mm-hmm. Take a moment to breathe, to reach out to someone you trust, and be kind to yourself. And keep on putting those little drops of pink in your life.
Or whatever color you choose.
That is right. Light and peace.
Yes.